I'll start with a weird story, because I like weird stories. Imagine if you had somebody who you met, he was a dad who had the sole responsibility of raising his son. And for some reason, he opened up to you and kind of just told you what he was going through. And he said, you know, my relationship with my son is just not what I want it to be. It's just, there's not the connection. It's just, there's struggle. He's 12 years old. His name's John. And he starts telling you about his son and about, he starts talking about different things he does. He talks about how he helps him with his homework and tries to encourage him and ask him about his day and how he likes to creatively play with him and how he reads him stories at bedtime and how he puts the stories he picks. And you're thinking, but it's still not working. He said, would you mind just coming over to our house and just being fresh eyes and seeing what you see? So you go to his house for dinner. You pull in the driveway, and the father's out playing with a bunch of kids in the yard, just having a blast. But John's actually inside. His son's inside, and it's kind of strange, and sitting there. And so the kids go back to their houses. He goes inside, and they sit down for dinner, and John's there. And the whole time, he just talks to you. The father just talks to you. He doesn't talk to his son. He just talks to you. Doesn't ask you about your day. Doesn't ask him about his day. And that's kind of strange. And then John gets ready to go to bed, and he grabs him and says, I love you, John. You're a great kid. You're amazing. Good night. And so he goes to bed. But you notice he doesn't go to bed and read him a story. And so you're just kind of observing, and you begin talking to him and kind of give him some feedback. And you said, what's the deal with the kids in the yard? And he goes, I've made a commitment to those kids. A lot of them don't have fathers, and I spend an hour every day just playing with them in the yard. Well, what about John? Well, he didn't really like it. They were a little too rough house for him. He's a little young, But I've committed to a full hour every day. And he says, but I have individual time. I play with him on Saturday. Yeah. Okay. So, what about this? At the dinner table, you didn't actually talk to him about his day at all. You didn't bring him into conversation. He goes, I do that on Tuesdays and Thursdays. I've decided on Tuesdays and Thursdays, so I'll do that. Other days, I kind of need my own space. And besides, I have a lot of things going on outside. I help with the single parents in the neighborhood mow their yards, and it takes quite a bit of time. And what about the bedtime? You didn't even, didn't go to bed. He goes, I usually have to go tutor the kids across the street, but I do that on Saturday and Sunday. Now, if you look at this, you think, something's really wrong here. Really wrong. What is it? I mean, he's doing really good things, right? He loves his kid. The problem is he's not loving his kid the way he needs to love his kid because he doesn't have his kid in his right priority. He doesn't have the child in their right place of honor and devotion, right? You can feel it. And what's so strange about it, all these things that he's doing that are really good things are really damaging because he's doing them to the wrong people. He's doing it out of order. And to understand that, it's just that we have to understand that as we talk about things of life, priority and order of things are really crucial to how things work well. You guys ever assembled something? Maybe you're like me, you don't really read those instructions, and you go through the entire assembly of that barbecue grill and it doesn't sit right or work right because you realize the first thing you're supposed to put on first, you didn't put on till later, and it wasn't in the right order, and everything kind of matters. You have to start with the first things first. You guys ever tried to button your shirt up from the middle? How that works well? You kind of like that. You probably see me preaching like that a few times because you need to learn. Start at the top, okay? And then it lines up. Once you get the top started, the rest falls into place. There's something about priority and what is first allows other things to flow after that. And understanding that is even if the things that you put first are really good things, if they're not the right things, it's not a good thing. It affects everything. It affects your life. And so when we understand God, we have to understand this place that we've talked about is we have to learn how to choose Him above all things. And my prayer is really that this series will be a place where you'll begin understanding that some of the things that you're struggling with, maybe for years, and you keep trying to say, well, can I just do it differently? Kind of like this dad was towards God, and it's still not working. There may be a spot that God wants to give you an understanding of a shift in priorities of where you put God and what is getting in front of God. Because if that's not in place, the rest doesn't fall in place as well. And so when we talk about this place of our choosing this day, devoting yourselves to God alone, that means above all else, there's an understanding throughout Scripture that this is what's going to bring your freedom. You know, above all else. We talked about worship last week, remember? And as we talked about worship, we talked about this place of putting Him on the throne of your heart. This place that you have your heart in, and it's, and on the throne you put God. And the struggle becomes the place that our heart, when we start to put things, God on the heart, on the throne of our heart, we realize sometimes it's occupied. There's things that are trying to get in there with Him. And those are called the little gods with the G, the small g. And we have little gods that we have a tendency of turning towards. And so Moses, you know, he was the person who brought the truth of who God was in the Mosaic law, and God directly spoke to him, and he laid that out. And it, and part of the law, one of some of the cornerstones of the law, the kind of the snapshot of the law, is the Ten Commandments. And so, who knows the first commandment? Amen. Loudly? Right. I mean, they're numbered, right? The few things, it's like, you know, I think there's something to the order on this particular here. It's not just like, I think it's there. No, it was in stone. And the first thing that was on the commandments was, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the waters below. Kind of covers about everything. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents and to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to the thousands, to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now here we have the very first thing that he states in the Ten Commandments. And what we have to understand is this is where, you know, everything starts. If you look, and it's not just an Old Testament thing, it's throughout the whole understanding of how we relate to God. Think about this. Jesus, who was sinless, was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, right? And he was tempted to bow down to the idol of power. He says, if you do this, I'll give you power. Now, tempted means tempted. In other words, it was affecting it. It would have been an easy yes to say. It felt right there, right? Even for Jesus. And he said no to it. But what he said, he says, no. Answered Satan. He says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He went right back to it. We look in 1 John. It says, we know that the Son of God has come, and He has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because He lives in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God. He is eternal. He is eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Other translation says, keep away from idols. Idols are something that we often don't think about. You go to your friends at work and say, how are you doing with idols these days? They go, please leave me alone. Go back to your church. I'm not sure what's going on with you. It's something that sounds bizarre to this. I mean, like that's strange. It's a strange concept. Who would worship an idol? I mean, it's nothing. It's just an idol. We think of these places. So, you know, that's the question for you, though. Do you struggle with idols? And I can speed up the answer. Yes, you do. You do. Every human. Jesus had temptations of idols. We're going to find the same thing. It's going to be tempting to worship idols. Now, to understand what idols are, when we think of idols, you know, we start thinking of things like, you know, the physical idols. And that was very true in the Old Testament. It's very much true in the time of Jesus, too. We've read literature on the Roman gods, the many gods. And so when we look at that, we understand that you know, we have in the Roman gods, even in when Jesus' time, there's very distinct things that had images and idols, whether it be the god of beauty, the god of wealth, the god of fertility, the god of craftsmanship. You go on and on, that you would turn to try to get what your need was, right? And so what we find, though, is we often think, well, I'm glad we don't have that primitive anymore. But the idols, we have the same. There's every culture. It's a struggle with every culture. And so we have idols, and there's lots of them. There we go. So what's an idol, right? There's a few just to get us started, okay? Now, this is a very incomplete list because really an idol is anything that takes the place of God, all right, in your life. But many times, even out of true desires that we have, that's usually where idols are birthed. We have real God-given desires, to be loved and to love, desire to have pleasure and peace and image of that we want to have identity and the right, you know, have good identity and power. We all need those things. Those are all good things to want. But the reality of it is what we have is we have many things that substitute for God in those desires that we turn to to fulfill those particular needs, right? And what we have to understand about these idols is that, they're gods. They're the small g gods. They're the places that we have multiples. And so we're not very far off from what culture is. And so if you start looking at idolatry, it's really important to understand that idolatry takes place in the place of our heart. There may be an image or a shrine or something that we have that connects to that, but the real issue of idolatry is something that happens at a heart level, all right? In fact, even in the Old Testament, when they had actually tangible idols, Ezekiel, he was a prophet. Back then, you didn't want Ezekiel to be sitting down with you, but the leaders of Israel are there, and Ezekiel said, "And some of the leaders of Israel visited me, and while they were sitting with me, this message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, these leaders have set up idols in their hearts, and they have embraced things that will make them fall into sin." Now, here's what's interesting, is when they heard that, they would have been like, wait a second. The indication wasn't they were bowing down to Baal. They were bowing down to objects. What idols? I have no idols. Check my house, you know? Now, some of you might have in your house. Go get rid of them. But usually that's not the issue. Usually it's the things going in your heart, right? And so the reality of that is that we have to realize that this is an issue of the heart, and it will always be the issue of a heart, regardless of our culture, but regardless of our education. It's always going to be an issue. In fact, it's just a different set of idols for different cultures, but it's an issue of the heart, of choosing to turn to something other than God for something that only God can give. And so if you flew around and zoomed down into the deepest part of a primitive country, you would find people worshiping. And this is what's important to understand. To understand idolatry, you have to understand the first premise. You are made to worship. Every human is a worshiper. Now, whether they're agnostic or believe in God or religious or whatever, they're a worshiper. They turn to things to provide what they believe that thing will bring them, right? And so, in the essence of that, everybody worships. And so, it may be a primitive tribe worshiping an object or the sun or the moon. You might fly down to an Ivy League school. They're going to be worshiping. They're just worshiping something else. There's something else they're putting at the top, right? You might go to D.C. Who knows what they're worshiping? All kinds of things. You know, they have a whole different set over there in D.C., you know. And you go to New York and fly down to Wall Street. They have a whole different shrine. They have a whole different thing they're worshiping. And it's just different, you know. You go to California, Hollywood, it's a different thing. You go to the farm of Iowa, it's another thing. Wherever you go, what you're going to find is humans are looking to worship, and they're worshiping something. So understanding that is that we're hardwired for that. What's happening here when Ezekiel's talking about the leaders is saying, in our heart, we have a tendency of having idols. You know, I love the wording is helpful. I know I love it. It's practical. The wording, when it talks about in the first commandment, says, you make for yourself. You know that? They're just out. You've made them in your heart. You've taken this thing that's created and made it something that it becomes a good thing. You've turned it into a God thing, you know? And so you've taken this good piece of wood and turned it into something from the Creator if there wasn't it to be. You've taken this one thing of love and turned it into something that it should not be. So understanding that is, in fact, Tim Keller puts it this way. He goes, it's really clear in Scripture the human heart is an idol factory. It just produces idols because we're worshipers. And when God is not on the place it should be, something will get to that spot. We will turn to something. We will trust in something. We will love something. We will obey something. So, you know, for me, for instance, before I came to Christ, there's this period of time where I absolutely, without any question, knew God was saying, David, I want you to yield your life to me. I would even tell people about this. Like, it's getting worse. He's talking to me a lot more. And I would not budge. And I kept thinking, this is crazy. I keep doing crazy stuff. I know you guys have ever been there. You just keep doing crazy, sinful stuff, and you think, why am I doing this? And I just say, I'll stop, and I do it again. And I thought, and so I realize now, I wouldn't have ever defined it that way, but here's why it's hard when God says, come to me, is because what you know in your heart of hearts, he's saying, I want you all the way. I want to be on the throne of your heart. And you know you have other things that you're turning to, and they have to get dethroned. And so for me, you know, that's what was so hard. I knew that saying yes to God, yes, I want you to be, I meant that meant he's in charge. And so for me, I realized if I put it in spiritual terms, I had numbers of idols that some of them got dumped off really quick. Some of them like kept kind of climbing back up on the throne. Some of them, it took a while, and I realized they were on the throne. But numbers of them, and I could give a list, it'd bore you, but I'll give you a short list, you know. Sleep, tobacco, and marijuana was a huge suction because I was always a person with great anxiety. And that's just, you know, sleep. You know, sleep's not bad, right? Marijuana and cigarettes burning is good, but, you know, that's bad, right? So what did I do? I learned that's what I turned to. I would literally just sleep. And sleep, as good as it is, it was not healthy for the way I slept. I escaped through sleep. And I remember realizing, oh my, I lose that idol if I say yes to Jesus because I know I'm turning to it for peace. And no, it's not working. I'm getting worse. But it was still, that doesn't mean that idols still aren't powerful. Even when it's destroying you, you still think, oh, I think I'll try that again, right? You know, relationship with girls, not just sexually, just I loved having girlfriends because they were much nicer than the guys. And they affirmed me, and they thought I was great. Yeah, not good. Until they realized I was codependent, and they dumped me. But after that, but I had, you know, I that was an idol. And acceptance and value, I learned the idol of control. So I would get that. I was a master at setting up environments so I would look good because I wanted acceptance, right? They had to go, you know? And it was difficult because I had to dethrone them. But when God came in, it was so good. And, you know, now, you know, it's been interesting because Tim Keller puts it this way. Here's a good definition. What is an idol? Anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Whatever that is, whatever gets that spot, it becomes an idol. And it has great power in your life. And for me, even after I came to know Jesus, it didn't stop. I still had lots of things trying to get up on the throne. And I remember, you know, a couple things I just say that God, it took a while for God to show them to me is I had an idol of my family. I love my girls deeply. And if they weren't doing good, I just wasn't doing good. That sounds all good. That's bad. I couldn't trust them to God. They were trying to fill something that nothing, only God could fill. And I just went on this crazy ride because often I didn't know that I had them ahead of God. And I remember this church, unfortunately, has been an idol in my life at times. That God said, get it off the throne. Here, this, I started loving the church more than I did God. You know, my family and my church. And those are all really good things, right? What was wrong with that? It was wrong because it was put at the wrong spot. It has to be below everything. Seek first the kingdom of God, then everything else lines up. Love God above all things. Love the Lord your God with everything, and then it has to be first. And that place is only reserved for God. Now, in Exodus, it goes on and it talks about this thing of idolatry, and to understand, it's actually a very relational thing. It's not just some rule. God says, oh, I want to be in control. I want to be here. No, it's relational. And he uses this term of him being jealous. I'm a jealous God. That's strange to us is because we think of jealousy in a very negative sense, and usually that's the way it means. It usually is always used in a negative sense. So how did God do that? Is he like, you know, have a flaw? No, it's not. The best way I could describe it is this, is jealousy is usually an intense emotion that because it's often written to always negative. But there's times the word is used in a way that's good. There's a sinful jealousy and there is a righteous jealousy. Now let me explain that. So for instance, if you had a marriage relationship and then one of the people would look at another person talking to the opposite sex and they would become enraged and unreasonably dominant and self-centered and filled with jealousy and there was nothing. That is not righteous jealousy. That's selfish jealousy. It's out of insecurity. It's out of wanting to control, possess. It's not tied to the commitment that that person has with their husband or wife and the sanctity of their wedding vows. It's not tied to that. Now, suppose in a marriage, and by the way, this is a very good analogy because what are we towards Christ? We're the bride of Christ, right? It shows that relationship of our fidelity with God and our love for him above all things. And so in that spot, this really applies. But now suppose a person was trying to alienate a husband or wife's affection, tempting either spouse, to violate their purity of their marriage relationship. And, you know, how would that feel? He said, no, that's not okay. That's righteous jealousy. That's saying that's not right, right? And so with our relationship with God, it's a covenant relationship. And when we put other places in his place that should be only reserved for him, he's jealous. It kind of feels good to be jealous. God's jealous of me. I mean, in the right way. That's kind of nice. I mean, that's how much he loves us. That's how much he wants you to be his bride. That is truly in that kind of relationship. Now, and as you look at that, is that in 1 John, what you start seeing is the words when it talks about idolatry throughout Scripture are pretty strong. And we have to really watch out for it. So here it is in the New Testament. John is talking about our relationship with God. It says, and we know that there's this, that the Son of God has come. He has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And we live in fellowship with the true God because he lives in fellowship with us and his Son, Jesus Christ. It says he is the only true God. He has eternal life. In other words, he's where life comes from and it's where we find life. So he goes, dear children, keep away from anything that might take the place of God, take God's place in your hearts. Keep away from that. In other words, just stay completely free. If there's something that could do that, just stay that clear of it. And then we start seeing other times where you see in Joshua's final words, and we'll be talking about Joshua 23 throughout 24 throughout this series. So if you want to read Joshua 24, it's a great thing you can do. It's really helpful, and it exposes how big a deal this is. Now, Joshua was the person who took over after Moses. And Moses, you know, he went through all these things, and he's now 110. He's dying, and he's passing on what he needs to say. So this is his final words. And what he says to the people of Israel, God's people, he says, you've got to know this one. And it goes on even further than what I'm showing you here as you read chapter 24. It says, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer to the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And there's this declared thing that keeps happening throughout this chapter. It's the thing of, and then the thing is choose today. And there's something about when you recognize that you need to choose who you're going to serve. And God, he takes it real seriously when we have idols, because he knows it will take us to destruction. He knows it will take us to sin. He knows it will hurt our relationship with him. He knows it will hurt our lives. And so he's very strong about it. But there's a part we play, decide who you're going to serve. You're going to serve something on this earth. You have to decide. And you, that part of who God is, it can't be shared. We often think of Christianity in America as a piece of the pie. I have my education, I have my family, I have my dog, I have my Jesus. You know, I have my career, I have my passions, I have my hobby. And we put Jesus in there. It's just like, that's destructive. Everything, the center of everything, is God above everything else. Seek first, and then everything else follows. Now, who and what you worship, and in other words, who know what you trust in, who and what you love the most and serve will determine what your life will be. It really is. It's not saying it's easy, but it's very simple. Who you worship will become who you are. And who you trust will become who you are. Now, this series, we're going to be talking about very specific areas of cultural idols, personal idols, internal idols, situations of fathers, of how we were raised, that sort of thing. So we're going to cover lots of great details. This is to kind of get us out there of what an idol is. And hopefully even right now you're starting to think, oh, feeling a little nervous here. There's some things going on inside me. I think some of you are, right? Idols usually aren't very hard to spot if you just open yourself up just a little bit. It's like, oh yeah, I think I have a problem here. Then after that's the question. Are you going to shove that around, or are you going to make a choice of like, I want to start letting God help me with this. And so what I want to do is I want to have just a few questions. And we're going to have some time of silence. And then after that, we'll go into worship. But to really just allow you to begin, how do you spot maybe what's going on in your heart? And really, quite honestly, you don't unless God shows you. You can't come up with this. But if you open up yourself to God, but there's some questions that I think have been helpful in the area of how do you spot if maybe you're putting something in the place of God? Maybe there's something that is maybe even a good thing has become the thing, or the God thing, the ultimate thing. And so how do you spot that? So here's some questions, and these questions are fairly open-ended, but it kind of takes you into the area of saying, why am I doing that? And oftentimes it's tied to this place of maybe having something in our hearts at a position they shouldn't be. Here's the questions. What has left you feeling the most disappointed? Think about it. If you think about it, now here's what's going to happen. This is way too many questions for a short period of time. So we're going to email these to you, and you can sit on them. That's going to be your challenge. Just like, you know, so don't get like, oh gosh, I can't, too much. No, we're just going to go through and get you started here, right? But the first is that, you know, what things have left you disappointed? Now, let me put that in and say, another way to look at that is, what do you complain about? What you just can't keep complaining about? It's just disappointing to you. You complain about it. In your heart, you try not to, but you keep. That usually takes you to disappointment. Why are you disappointed? That takes you to issues of why are you disappointed, and let God speak to you on that. What do you sacrifice your time and money for? Your time and money will show your values, will show you what you love the most. It will. It'll always show you that. This one I think is probably, the question that gets to me the most is, what do you fear losing? Because what you love the most, you fear losing the most. And the way I put it this way is, you know, we lose things all the time, and there's sorrow and grief that we go through in that. But there's other kinds of things that we lose, like, I can't If I lose that, I will not make it. You guys know kind of those losing? That's a different thing. It's not sorrow. It's not grieving. It's destruction. It's like, I can't live without that. I've had people who've told me, I think every day about my child dying. And I think, that's not good. That's tied to something else, right? I always think my spouse is going to leave me. I always think this, I'm going to go into poverty. I mean, those kind of things, those are things that people, but they're tied to an idol, okay? Where do you go? I think this is probably, I'd get this number two as the best of the bunch of the seven, is where do you go when you are hurt and where do you go for comfort? That, to me, is really shows my heart, because when you're hurt, where do you go? What makes you mad? It just makes you so mad. And that feeling, like, I just can't. What makes you lose your temper? You're trying to hold. That's tied to something. What do you dream about and are the most passionate about? Again, something very positive, right? But sometimes those things that become the place you dream, you realize that passion has been something that you've crossed the line on, right? Whose encouragement means the most to you? Right? Now, I know these are too many questions that you need time, right? So what I want to encourage you to do is I really want you to be this spot where you can do the challenge, which is really just take 30 minutes or an hour this week and take these questions. We'll email them to you. If you're not on our mailing list, just write on the bulletin. We'll get it to you. And just sit before God and just ask this kind of question. Say, show me anything in my heart that I need help in dethroning. I just need your help. And he's so gracious. He never condemns. He always speaks to us in these areas and shows us a way to do this. And so, but we have a choice. That we do it or we say, I don't want to think about this, right? And so I encourage you to do that. So what I want to do is I want to just have us close with just 2 minutes of just silence. And in this silence, here's what I want you to do. Again, it's your day to choose. You can choose to say, okay, I got 2 minutes to just be bored or anxious, or I can have 2 minutes to let God and ask him a real question to him and say, show me anything that I've put above you and help me not to be overwhelmed by it. And he won't. He'll help you. But just, what have I put above you? What do I turn to? What do I love? What do I trust? And what do I obey that's probably is not in the right priority?